Lord,
What a privilege, what an honor, what a time that we have, always, even though we are few in number, right, to be in the presence of the Lord, especially a day that we had as a shower of blessing, right? After so long has been, we've been waiting, hoping, and having, we need a little cool off, and God made it happen, right? So let's look at the positive side of it. All right, praise be to the Lord again. What a great day God has given to us to be in the land of the living and to come before His undivided word. Amen. The word of God that never changes. The God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And at the same time, His word never changes. What a blessed thing is for us to really, you know, to think over and over and to be thankful to the Lord for it. Today's thought that we will be diving in together would be one of the messianic name, or rather I would call it an attribute of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that He is the chief cornerstone. So that is what I wanted to study with you. If you can turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12. You can all turn with me to Mark chapter 12. I know we have studied a series of parables, and sometimes it's a blessing in disguise that we forget, right? So that's why we have the Word of God to encourage us, to edify us, to remind us once again, always, how wonderful His Word is. And this is just a reminder, because this is a parable that the Lord is preaching at the temple with a real in-depth meaning to prove Himself as the chief cornerstone. So let's dive into Mark chapter 12 and read a few verses for that first parable, and we can proceed further. Before we get there, just to give you a context or a background of where we stand in Mark 12, we know from the scriptures, we see that as a midweek, like a Wednesday, where 2 days prior to the Wednesday was His triumphal entry to Jerusalem, and 2 days later is the day of His crucifixion. And He's a sovereign God who knows what He's getting into and what was there when He went in as a triumphal entry. So with this context in back of our minds, shall we go through verse by verse in that parable, chapter 12. And He began to speak to them in parables and said, "A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower and rented it out to wine growers and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the wine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the wine from the wine growers. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed, and so many others, beating them and beating some, and in fact, killing others. He had one more to send, his beloved son, and he sent him last of all to them, saying, or thinking in his heart, they will respect my son. But those vine growers said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do?" The Lord said, "He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others." Let's stop there for a second and go through that parable one more time. I think I'm not being on my left side, I'm a lefty, so I guess that will help me a little more. So if you look in the outset, we would know that this parable, as we study during the series of parables, that this parable is a parable of judgment of the Lord that we see, where we have always verses to support, even from the Old Testament and in the New Testament, prophecy by prophets assigned from God as messengers, revealing that in the Old Testament, the Lord Himself establishing the fact of who He is. And then we see in the epistles that the apostles are also zealing or sealing the fact that He is the chief cornerstone. So in this parable, if you look, we see it is named as the parable of the wicked husbandman, or some translations we see it's a parable of the tenants. And that's where the Lord explains how the leaders of the Jews, like the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, in course of time, they have assumed authority, which only belonged to the Lord. They assumed the authority over all the religious and the civil systems that God meant them to be stewards. Just as we are in the New Testament church, we are stewards that God has assigned in our respective places to be there for His glory. So when we see here in the Old Testament, as I mentioned before, when God sends prophets to bring the Israelites' loyalties back, I should say, the leaders of the law abused and murdered the prophets, as we see in the Old Testament. And when we come to the New Testament, God the Father is sending the ultimate, is one and only chief cornerstone, our Lord and our Savior, Christ Jesus. So this is on an outset I just wanted to share before we deep dive into this, the parable. So one more time, if I can have your attention, let's look into the parable again. So there are different personalities or characters, however you want to name them. We see, and we will just quickly go through the characters or whatever is there in this parable. So we see a vineyard, all right, just to keep that in back of our mind. Then we have the man who is the owner of the vineyard, right? And then we see the servants of the man who he assigned to take care of the fruits or the harvest. And then we see the son of the owner of the land, son himself. Now, we all know what these characters represent, but just FYI to you all, including me, we know that the vineyard is the kingdom of God. And we see in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 5, if we go to it in lack of time, not going there, we see where prophet Isaiah is giving the same parable in a different perspective of what punishment that the Israelites for their sins, the gruesome sins that they've committed, they're going to endure from the Babylonian or during the Babylonian captivity. So that is a vineyard picture that we keep aside in the back of our minds from the Old Testament. The man is the owner of the vineyard, which is beyond any explanation that we need, is God Himself, God the Father. And the servants of that man are the prophets who came before the Lord. And this parable really, I have to admit, when we when we come to the pulpit to share the word, knowingly or unknowingly, we spend more time in the presence of the Lord, trying to understand or dive in depth to grasp that spiritual nuggets. And I have to admit, it was amazing for me to read this parable and to see the awesomeness of our Lord. And last but not the least, we see that there are farmers. So where are they? Who can we relate the farmers to from the Old Testament or the land of agriculture or the things that they were doing for the land or in the land? These were chief priests, they were scribes, they were teachers, and other religious people who did not accept the Lord. Now, when we go through that verse, okay? And at the harvest time, he sent a slave to the wine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the wine growers. And what they did, they took him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. And including myself, I have to admit that when we go through these verses, we tend to unknowingly limit or not really able to understand the depth of the context or the depth of that situation right there. The Lord is mentioning that verse in just one line. They took him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. But when as listeners, when we deep dive, we can really understand. Or let's assume we are seeing a play in front of us. The pain that the servant would have gone through. The agony the servant would have gone through. The servant enduring all the beating and sent him away empty-handed. And it never stopped there. Then in verse 4 we see, the man who is the owner of the property, he is patient enough to send another servant. The same happens. But we see here, from the first servant to the number, it doesn't say an exact number of servants that the man sent. But from the first servant, there is a sequence of servants going to the farmers. And the extent to which the agony that the servants are going through is getting one over the other. The first servant got beaten up. If you look at that verse, the first servant got beaten up. The second servant, they didn't stop him with the beating. They struck him on the head. That's a big blow. We all went through that in playing football or something, but that struck is more than a strike, is more than a beating. And after that, many others came after the farmer, and they all got beaten up, and they started killing. Now, we see in verse 6, he had one more to send, the one and only, the last one to send, his beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, and hoping in his heart that they will respect his son. But you know, we all know what happened. Those wine growers said to one another in verse 7, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and throw him out of the vineyard. So when I went through this, you know, it gave me a glimpse of me standing in that shoes of those farmers, waiting for the son to come. And that's what we did to him, to our Lord. When we were sitting, I visualized myself reading through this, that I was sitting at the foot of the cross and insulting my Savior who came to die. Spitting on my Savior who came to die. That is the depth that we need to at least like go to an extent to understand how much our Savior loved. And God the Father sent his one and only begotten Son for us. And we were the farmers in a way if we look at it. But now, so in that context, let's keep that aside. And verse 9 is that something that really kind of was very interesting to me. Now he finished the parable. And he's asking the listeners, which included the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They were all sitting there and talking among them. So we can visualize if we have seen some Christian movies of the Lord teaching parables and the listeners listening to them. We know their culture and they don't sit quiet. They just talk to themselves. They murmur. What's this guy talking about? This kind of attitude is what the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all these people had at that time. And the Lord was sharing this parable to them. And the Lord asks this question, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the wine growers and will give the vineyard to others. And that's something I wanted to go a little more into in Matthew. can turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We see that, or in the interest of time, I will just hold on to that 10 minutes. So we see that, just to keep that on the side, and we see that when we go down in verse 10, the Lord is switching gears here. Let me put it a little different way. The Lord is explaining a parable or giving a story there, and now he's switching gears from a parable to a prophecy. And that's when, I'm assuming, the teachers of the law started to kind of murmur and to get a gist of what the Lord is trying to communicate. So he is giving a prophecy that is in the Psalms as well as in the scriptures shared by Prophet Isaiah in chapter 5, which again, I'm not going to go through because of lack of time. We all know that I just mentioned before. Saying, after saying this parable, have you read the scripture? Have you read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. In other words, the Lord is saying, don't you understand what I am trying to communicate to you? The architects and the builders of the nation of Israel are rejecting the Messiah who will then rise from the dead to become cornerstone. The Lord, now moving to the prophecy, they say in verse 43 and verse 44 of Matthew. Let me just turn that to Matthew. So just to get a gist of what I'm trying to share here. Let's read this. Matthew 1. I believe it's Matthew 21. Yes, yeah, sorry. Somebody can help me if somehow I missed that. Chapter 42, 21. Yeah, so let's look at Matthew 12. About. So Matthew 21, verse 42. So we see here the parable from Matthew as a little more to add to what we see in Mark. And that's what I wanted to read that to you right now. In verse 43, okay? So therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. So now we see here, I don't think that we see that in Mark's gospel. The Lord is clearly saying the kingdom of God, the vineyard, will be taken away from you and given to a people producing fruit. And it's also a prophecy from the Lord with the establishment of the church, of the vineyard of God, the kingdom of God that you and me are a part of. Isn't that such a blessing to know that the so-called Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the Sadducees, they missed the mark. They were not able to still understand when the Lord was giving the parable that he was trying to communicate. So rather, if you see here, after he shared that in 42 and 43, and on 44, he says, he who falls on the stone will be broken into pieces. And whomever it falls, it will scatter him like a dust. The judgment of the Lord is what is being portrayed here. The time of grace is soon to be gone, and a stone, when someone if you just bang on a rock or a stone, the hurt that we get is what we see. Or will when we trip on a stone, he who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. And at that time is when the chief priests and the scribes and the teachers of the law, they understood that this is meant for us. But sadly, as we see in the Christendom today, even when we share the gospel, many people reject the gospel saying, this is not for me. This is something I cannot handle. When the Lord shared this parable with the intent of confession from his listeners, here we see the Pharisees, when they heard it, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood finally that he was speaking about them. But one thing I missed to mention here, if you look back in that chapter 21, a couple of verses here. On verse 40, in verse 40, the Lord is asking, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those wine growers? Simple question. After sharing the parable, he's asking the people, the Lord is asking, what will the owner do to the farmers? And they, who is the scribes, the Pharisees, and all these people listening, they said, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other wine growers. Simple logic they applied there. See that? They themselves, Lord wants to hear from their mouth what they are doing unto the Lord. And they say, again, let me read that. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out vineyard to the other wine growers. Till even to that point, they did not understand. Their hearts were closed to hear the word of the Lord, to understand that the Lord meant that parable for them. Now, we have been going through this parable, but a quick note, our main topic for the day is chief cornerstone. So we know that cornerstone has been, like I mentioned before, it's been mentioned by the prophets in the Old Testament, shared by the Lord himself in this parable, and by apostles after the foundation of the church in the episode. So we understand when there's a cornerstone that is mentioned as a chief cornerstone, I don't know who all have gone to Israel and seen the temple. And we all know when the Lord was sharing the parable at the temple, that he was always giving parables based on the circumstances, based on where he is, based on the buildings or whatever it, that the people, the listeners can identify more, is what the Lord always used as parables. Now he's sitting in the temple courtyard and he's sharing the parable of the chief cornerstone, where the listeners can easily identify as a builder, or when somebody builds a building, there's a chief cornerstone. If it's not set right, if it's not the right size, it can ruin the whole building. And our Lord is the chief cornerstone. It was architected in that way. In construction industry, people who are involved, they know that how sharp or how accurate the measurements have to be and what angle it has to be set. And if it's not set right, that one and only cornerstone, if it's not set right, that building would shake and fall. On the similar note, as we sang before, on Christ, solid rock I stand. Christ being the same, he's the one and only cornerstone. And what are we in a building? We see in 1 Peter, again, lack of time, not going there. 1 Peter, we see that we are living stones, joined one to the other to the chief cornerstone, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Many more things I wanted to share, but due to lack of time, let me stop here. This is something that for us to be encouraged, I know that we are all children of the living God, bought by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. But it's something that we need to think over, contemplate again and again, to understand the glimpse of the great attribute of the Lord, who is the one and only ultimate chief cornerstone. Without him, we are nothing. Without him, a building cannot stand. And he is the foundation of that. Praise be to God. And let's thank the Lord for this great privilege in our lives, including myself. I think we sometimes take our position as the blood-bought children, the living God. Sometimes, and I confess that we take it for granted. I take it for granted. Brethren, let's really one step more, let's understand the great attribute, the great name of the Lord, the chief cornerstone. Let that really encourage us to have a one step closer relationship to the Lord more and more and live a life that's. Now,